Good morning. Happy Easter to each of you. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. I have several different verses I'll read from this passage. For the time's sake, I will not read through the entire chapter, but please follow along with me as I begin reading with verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In this chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he's giving a defense, a strong defense for the eternal hope of Christians, which is in first century historians as well. Beyond doubt, the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hinge upon which the door of Christ's deity, that word deity means Christ is God, is the hinge upon which the door of Christ's deity and human salvation through obedience, the obedience of Christ, is hung. Verse 12 says, Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Christ was proclaimed as raised from the dead because he was seen by a multitude of persons after his resurrection. And the biblical record gives us an account of these. In Luke 24, an angel testified to the risen Christ. He's not here. In Matthew 28, the women saw him. In John 20, Thomas, who hadn't previously seen the resurrected Christ, saw him as Jesus appeared to him. In Luke 24 and also John 20, there's a group of disciples then who witnessed Jesus Christ in his post-resurrection body. In Luke 24, two of the disciples witnessed Jesus' post-resurrection appearance. And then in John 21, seven of his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias when they were having breakfast on the beach. Later, again, we also see that within the Great Commission in Matthew 28, all of the disciples witnessed Jesus in his post-resurrection body as he gave them that command to go ye therefore into all nations. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we are speaking from, verse 6 says that over 500 people witnessed Jesus in his post-resurrection. And it was also seen by James, his half-brother. 1 Corinthians 15, 7 also records that testimony. And then finally, in the first chapter of the book of Acts, verse 5, we have Jesus at his ascension. When all of his disciples were taken as far as Bethany, Jesus raises his hands and blesses them and ascends into heaven. Verses 13 and 14 again read, But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. In denying the doctrine of the resurrection, as some of these naysayers were, They're also making a statement that says, Christ then has not been raised. Perhaps they hadn't thought that through that far. But if they did not believe in a resurrection, then that meant that Jesus himself had not been raised. And this is a sharp and vitally important distinctive in the Christian faith as opposed to those who do not share our belief in the Christian message. It really gets very simple when we try to distinguish the Christian faith from those who are non-believers. And in this case, we can ask a simple question, what do you think about the resurrection? Because if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then Jesus is not God. The prophecies given from of old would be untrue. And of course, Jesus wouldn't be God, which means he could not possibly be our Savior. And bring us back to God. Verses 16 and 17 say that if the dead are not raised, then again, Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless, a little stronger wording now, and you are still in your sins. And that's a frightening proposition. Paul adds that if the non-believer's assertions about the resurrection is true, that is, the dead are not raised, or if there's no such thing as a resurrection, then of course Jesus has not been raised either, Paul states. Many of those who steadfastly did not believe in a resurrection held firmly to the notion that Christ's body must have been stolen from the grave by some of his followers, thus the story, the untrue story, that Jesus was indeed raised by the power of God. And if Christ has not been raised, then the faith of Christ's followers was and is useless. And the sin that every believer confessed in the risen Lord was for nothing. And the debt of sin is still not paid and is still upon us. The resurrection then has huge ramifications for both believers as well as non-believers. Christ's impeccable life and his selfless death, as powerful as they were, would not atone for the sins of the world if that spotless life and uniquely selfless death were not accompanied by Christ's resurrection by the power of God. Because it was in Jesus' resurrection from the grave that God the Father proved his satisfaction with his Son as a propitiation or covering for the sins of the world. Had Jesus not been raised from the dead, God's account of mercy would still be full of funds. And the funds in the account of grace that God had deposited would still be unspent. If Christ has not been risen, neither would we have seen the manifestation of God's righteousness apart from the law. That is the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. We who believe in Jesus and his glorious resurrection would not have experienced justification by grace, nor the merciful forbearance, that is the patience of God, nor, of course, the redemption which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, according to Romans 3. Verses 18 and 19 say, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Attention now given to those Christians who died or have fallen asleep believing in a resurrected Christ. St. Paul draws a logical conclusion based upon that errant theology of those who refuted the resurrection of Christ. That conclusion of those opposed to the Lord Jesus and the thought of his triumphal resurrection is that those who dared believe in the resurrection, if untrue, perished hopelessly. What a cruel hoax that would be if that be true. Then their hope of the deceased believer would have been confined to the misery of this present world. If in Christ, Paul says, we have hope in this life only. What a limiting salvation and what a frightening proposition. What hope is there in this present world after all? When the present world is reaping the whirlwind of discord among the nations, when we witness the decaying moral fabric of modern society and the vanishing spiritual influence of the Christian life, the church, what what is left of our society? What is redeemable about our society? Can our satisfaction with the things we purchase bring us lasting joy? Of course not. Can our momentary pleasure in the things we eat or the things we wear or the things we see or feel, can they provide a permanent peace? Certainly not. In far too many cases, our communities are changing, but often changing for the worse and not the better. Common maladies like crime and urban sprawl, the loss of a sense of neighborhood and loss of a sense of community, affordable housing and troubled schools all lend to a real sense of hopelessness in too many cases regarding our current society. If we have hope in this life only, this life with its gang turf wars, its struggles for economic parity, the search for affordable and accessible health care for those who need it most, the issues surrounding race and culture, the trouble with modern medicine, where it is often priceless to those who can afford it, thankfully, but for those for whom it is not affordable or even offered, it is worthless. The dissipating level of trust in society's answer to the questions about rising taxation, school performances, immigration, unemployment, they're all like a millstone tied to the neck of everyone born and living in this present world. If we have hope in this world only, what a miserable proposition to think our faith dies when we breathe our last breath. The institutions of our society are designed to bring us a measure of structure, a measure of order and stability, but they do not and cannot provide us neither, mostly. Our relationships, as wonderful as they are, cannot shield us from the complications and pain of human relationship, and they're not designed to. Our health is compromised by our culture and environment, and our living habits, and it's most apparent as we age. We sow the wind and reap the whirlwind because of our lifestyles and our culture. In one of the richest countries on the face of the earth, isn't it interesting that many people retire in poverty? And in such cases, many choose not to retire completely, but have a second or a third career. The good news is, however, that our faith and salvation, our hope, and the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ is not confined to a lifetime in this world. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, he has pledged and certified life eternal to all who believe in his message. The pledge is the love of God. It's stronger than the power of death and the grave. The love of God reaches beyond the chasm of death and is the bridge of eternity with God. The good news is the souls of God's children are never out of the reach of the strong arm and firm hand of God's Son, the Lord Jesus. In his resurrection, Jesus took the sting out of death, and the grave was forced to forfeit its victory. Death does not and cannot hold us, and neither can the grave keep us. Mortality no longer has claim over us, and the shroud of the human body is dropped like a cloth when the believer closes his eyes in death and we are resurrected. Death for the believer is a corridor to heaven and serves as the dressing room for Christ's bride, held in waiting for the bridegroom, again the Lord Jesus. When we who die in the Lord close our eyes on earth, when our bodies fall asleep in time, we open our eyes in eternity. We will be raised because just as Christ is the head, we are his body. We are joined with Christ. This means through our union with Christ, just as he was raised, so shall we also be raised. And since nothing can separate me or you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, where Jesus goes, we go, even if it means through the valley of the shadow of death. We who believe the message of the resurrection and have this hope know we are born of God in Christ. Our life is hid with Christ in God, the New Testament author wrote. When we shed this mortal body, we will be raised in immortality and fit for the presence of the Lord of glory. The King James Version quotes 2 Corinthians 5:8 like this: to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the proverb writer wrote this in the 14th chapter of Proverbs: the wicked man is thrown down by his own sin, but the righteous man has a refuge even in death. Well, verse 35 says, some will ask, how are the dead raised? And what you sow is not the body that is to be, Paul responds. He says in verse 40, they're heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. Listen, Christian, it is sown, these human natural bodies is sown in dishonor. That's because of sin. It's raised in glory. That's our heavenly body. It is sown in weakness, again, the natural body, but our glorified body is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. The first man, Adam, became a living being, but the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, became a living spirit. Verse 46, as I move to close, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And just as we've been born, and we have borne the image of the man of dust, the wonderful news is we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Thank God that our hope is not confined to this earthly existence, but God's love, which will never leave us, extends beyond the grave, and there we shall ever be with the Lord. Amen.